2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. Never had anybody call me Pastor Mouse before. I was hoping you were thinking of Mighty Mouse. But here I come to wreck the day. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I appreciate you guys indulging me as we go out to pray this morning. I know that that is not normal. I know that it's not, it's just something that's kind of different and maybe not even comfortable. But I believe it's so important to acknowledge our God, acknowledge our dependency upon Him, and to gather up, to raise our Ebenezer and say, hitherto hath the Lord brought us. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm truly amazed at what God has already done and what He's going to do. I called my shot. I told Jason on the phone, I said, we're going to come down there. We're going to build a church in the country. The Lord's going to build it. We're going to do this, this, and this. The Lord is ahead of my schedule. And I'm so infinitely proud and humbled to be a part of it. And I'm so thankful for you, your faithfulness, your generosity, your steadfastness, your vision. You guys are an amazing church, and I'm so proud to be a part of Garden Grove. Today we're going to talk about leaving a legacy. One of the things that gets me out of bed in the morning to serve God is the thought of those who are coming behind me. Not too long ago, I'm going to share a little bit of this story. I won't share any names. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but somebody in our church sent me a text message, and they were talking about their son and how their son likes to wear suits and ties. And they said he wanted more suits and ties for his birthday. And they said, well, you're going to have to get rid of some of your suits and ties if you're going to, because you're outgrowing them, you don't have closet space. And he said, I can't get rid of my suits and ties. He said, Mom, do you see Brother Matt? He's never not in a suit and tie. Well, that's just on Sunday morning, Sunday night. And he said, now, how am I going to take over and pastor this church when he's dead and gone if I don't have enough suits and ties? I said, right on. I was wondering who the replacement was going to be when I dropped dead. Now I know. The Lord has already spoken to him. We'll get him some suits and ties. I wear a suit and tie not because of any other reason than this is what I've always done, and it does not make me any more spiritual than anybody else. It just makes me comfortable. And I feel like God deserves my best. And I give Him my best. He deserves more than my best dress. He deserves my best efforts. And the generation that's coming behind us deserves our best efforts. Somebody mentioned on Facebook moving into this building in 1977. And this building has been wonderful. In 1977, this building was top notch. I mean, it was great and glorious. And that's great. I'm thrilled that somebody did that. Otherwise, if you remember the original building, it was in bad shape. And the future moves on. And I want somebody to step back someday and go, this is what my father, my grandfather built for me. And leave them a legacy, not just in buildings. Buildings are material. They're just things. They're tools. But that building out there represents more than a building. It represents a spiritual legacy, just like this building did when the people before us built it. And just like the building before that did for the people who built it. They left the people who built this something. And the people who built this left us something, and we're going to leave something for our children and our grandchildren. And you say, well, it's just a building. It is evidence of a mighty God that we serve. It's evidence of everything He can do. It's evidence that He is still on His throne, that lives are still being saved and changed, that people are still coming to Christ. He hasn't diminished in His power, His strength, His reach, none of those things. And Paul, in our letter here to Timothy, writes these things to him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, thou therefore, my son. Now, Timothy is not Paul's son in the physical sense. He is his spiritual son. Like Gabe is my spiritual son. Other pastors are my spiritual fathers. They are mentoring them. And so when Paul is speaking to Timothy, he's acknowledging him as his spiritual son. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I have been taught things of the Lord. I have taught you. You teach others so that they might teach others. Leaving a spiritual legacy. Verse 3. Thou therefore, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you for providing and bringing us thus far. Lord, we just pray that as we embark upon this next phase of our walk and our journey, that you would give us great vision. And Lord, and what we're doing here is we're leaving a legacy for our children. I want to leave them more than I found. I want my children to have a foundation to build on to leave for their children and their children's children for generations to come. Lord, only you can do it. You can use us. You can use feeble, fallible humans. And we pray that you do that. God, flex your mighty hand and show us just how great you are. And God, when we see it, help us to believe it. And when we can't trace your hand, teach us to trust your heart. Lord, help us to build a legacy for our children. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are several reasons to get out of bed in the morning and serve God. You ought to get up and serve the Lord because you love him. You ought to get up and serve the Lord and bring him honor and glory. Your life ought to have a motivating factor to serve and honor God, to bring honor and glory to him. The lost world around me is a reason to get up. I don't know about where you live and where you work, but where I live and where I work, there are lost people. When I say lost people, I'm talking about unregenerate people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I live around them. I work around them. It ought to motivate me to serve him and to honor him. My family is a motivating factor in my life. The fact that my children are watching me. The local church and its well-being is a motivating factor for me. When Paul talked about all of his cares, all the things he had been through, all the struggles, all the heartaches, all the burdens, at the end of that list he said, oh, and not to mention the care of all the churches is on me too. There are motivating factors. But there's one that stands out in my heart and in my mind, and it is the generation that follows me. I heard a pastor talk about when he was baptizing a little boy about how he remembered baptizing that boy's mother and his father. That's generational faith being passed on. On the flip side of that, there are many people who are growing out of the faith and growing out of the church and just walking away, and we have to ask ourselves why. I think there are a lot of reasons, but I want to make sure that I do my part for the next generation. I want to leave this. I want you to know this, that our children, all you adults and you all you senior adults that have grandchildren, listen to me. Our children are going to build their spiritual lives on the foundations that you and I lay for them. Nobody else is going to lay the foundation for them. Don't count on the TV. Don't count on the radio. Don't count on anybody else to lay a spiritual foundation for our children. You and I are laying the foundation that our children are going to build on. The question is, what foundation are we going to lay? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, there's no other foundation that has been laid than that which is laid, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want my children to see a pastor and a church that believes in God. I want my children to see a church that's unified. I want my children to see a church that still trusts in the God of the Bible who is able to change things, the God of the Bible who is able to lead his people out of captivity, the God of the Bible who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross that we might be redeemed. I want my children to see a church that's strong and healthy and heaven-minded that cares about lost people. I want my children to know that there's something to build on here. And many children are walking away from the faith because churches are weak, pastors are gutless, and people are visionless, and the love of many is waxing cold. People come to church and they're mannequins and they just come in and they go out. Nothing changes in their life. They remain the same their whole life. They don't grow. They don't educate their children about Jesus. About Jesus, not about the church, but about Jesus. The Bible. The Bible is the pillar and ground of truth. It is the foundation. We have to do our part. We have to be diligent and faithful to our service to God to make sure our children know. The thought that your children are watching me drives me. The fact that a child would look up and say, I want to be Brother Matt's replacement someday. Amen. Boy, if I don't motivate you, don't expect your children to rise above your spiritual level. We have to leave a legacy. Paul told Timothy, his spiritual son, he said, the things that thou hast heard of me, teach to other men who can turn and teach it to other men. So a couple of thoughts I want to take away. Number one, from this passage. Number one, there must be a selfless perspective. A selfless perspective. That means that this is not about me. The problem I have with many ministries is when you look at a ministry, you need to ask yourself, who is becoming famous in this ministry? Many churches today, the ministry is famous because of the minister. The minister becomes the superstar of that ministry. He becomes the head of that hierarchy. He becomes a millionaire or a billionaire, and he is the focus of that ministry. For many people, church is about them. Paul says to Timothy, this is not about me, Timothy. You're my son. I've committed my faith to you. You are to commit it to faithful men who will commit it to somebody else. It is about somebody else. So when it comes down to the church life and leaving a spiritual legacy, there has to be a selfless perspective that this is not about me. And what that means is sometimes I have to sacrifice what I think, what I want, what my goals would be. I might have to sacrifice some of those things because it's not about me. It's only about Jesus and his kingdom. That's all it's about. It's all it's about. Everything else is secondary to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. His word, his salvation. Everything else is secondary. Nothing else really matters. Honestly. One of the great difficulties of trying to reach the next generation is we're trying to reach the next generation while living in the me generation. We are constantly compelled to eat, drink, and be merry, seek pleasure because we don't know what's going to happen. We are compelled to gratify our flesh and get all that we can. We live by the what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas mentality. The problem is what happens in Vegas doesn't stay in Vegas. It usually ends up on Facebook. And it doesn't stay in Vegas because what happens in the Sin City comes home with us and it leaves wounds in our homes and in our lives. Many lives are being devastated today because people live as if there's nobody behind them. We live like there's nobody else looking to us. We live for ourselves and what I want and what my perspective is. What happens in Vegas deeply wounds people, leaves them spiritually destitute, physically, emotionally damaged with scars for the rest of their life. You can't live to yourself. The Bible says that no man liveth or dieth himself. What does that mean? That means that everything you do is going to affect somebody else. It's going to affect your children, your grandchildren, other church members, co-workers, everybody. You're not living to yourself or dying to yourself. Can I tell you something? There is a principle called the principle of the harvest. That principle is this, that whatever we sow is what we're going to reap. Those are physical principles that are spiritually applied. God said this, the Lord Jesus, well, Paul wrote it down, but the Lord by the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this. Galatians 6, verse 7, verse 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For if he soweth to his flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. If he soweth to the Spirit, that same man shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Sowing to the flesh brings a harvest of corruption. And although the harvest may take time to ripen, listen, the harvest always comes. It always comes. And when it arrives, oh, how we had wished that we had planted a different seed. You say, well, what's your point, Brother Raines? The point is this, there's always a cost. One of the great costs of this type of hedonistic, self-centered lifestyle is that we're sacrificing the next generation. When I make everything about me and my pleasure, my wants, my desires, I'm sacrificing the next generation. And much like the children of Israel in the Old Testament who sacrificed their children on the pagan altars of Molech, we sacrifice our children and the next generation on the altars of hedonism, which is pleasure, pursuit of pleasures. We sacrifice them there. We sacrifice them on the altars of fornication and lasciviousness. And we don't leave them an example of what they ought to be like when they grow up. And listen, all the while, our media is poisoning the minds of our children, and we're not stopping the decay. I mean, children watch TV today. Everything that is possibly commercialized is commercialized sexually and immorally. And our children are growing up in this, and until we stem the tide and actually make this about them and not just about us, we can't help them. There's going to be a tidal wave. Think about this. In the 1960s, we moved into the free love movement. Y'all remember this? Just curious if some... I don't remember. I wasn't there. I heard about it, though. The sexual revolution. You say you want a revolution, right? Free love. I want to tell you something. The tidal wave of that movement is hitting the shores of America and beating away at the shores of our homes. I had a young man in my old church. In 2008, they did a blood drive at his church, at his school, pardon me, at his high school in Texas. Did a blood drive. They came back and they said, we can't use the blood. 44% of the students in that school had sexually transmitted diseases. That's in 2008. The tidal wave of the sexual revolution is hitting our shores, and our children are the victims. Future generations are going to build their lives on the foundations that we lay for them. We have to lay a different foundation than what this world is laying for them. There has to be a selfless perspective. This is not about me. Paul said, this is not about me, Timothy. It's not about you. You pass it on. Number two, there must not only just should there be a selfless perspective, there must be a strategic purposefulness. 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 Pastor Mouse can't get it out today. Hey, if you can't laugh at yourself, everybody else will do it for you. Purposefulness. We have to be strategic. He says, these things commit thou to faithful men. You've heard of the term of the greatest generation. Y'all remember them? If you remember them, then would you stand up so we can see you? That'd be great. This is a reference to the generation of men and women who rebuilt America after World War II, helped rebuild after the Great Depression. No doubt we owe them a great debt of gratitude. President Reagan said this. He said, freedom is never more than one generation from extinction. He went on to mention that freedom is fought for, it must be protected, it must be passed on in the same way. The same is true for our Christian faith. Our Christian faith has been purchased and bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who set this for us. We have to fight for this faith to continue. We have to pass it on to the next generation. Listen, parents, you cannot send your kid to church and Sunday school and say, well, I think he'll probably get it. I hope he probably gets it. He's not going to get it. You have got to be purposeful with your children, with the next generation, to take them by the hand and pass on the core values of the Christian faith. And all the while that we're doing nothing, the world is tearing our children down, 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 down. Here are some things that we need to pass on. I'm going to give you a list. We must uplift sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. There is a lot of doctrine out there, and a lot of it is not biblical. It's not biblical. You can find any number of preachers that want to preach it for their own prosperity and for their own fame, but there's a lot of doctrine that is not biblical. We have to uplift sound biblical doctrine. The Bible, Paul told Timothy, he said, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means opening up your Bible and saying, this is truth, and teach that to your children. We have to be willing to do that. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 that if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who's going to ready themselves to war? We can't give uncertain sounds. We can't say, well, this is okay. Well, I'm not sure about that. Maybe this is okay. No, the Bible is the pillar and ground of the truth. We have to teach our children the Bible, not our opinions, not my thoughts, not my preferences, the Bible. I need to teach for doctrine the things that are in here, not the traditions of men. We need to uplift sound doctrine to our children. Our churches need to resist the urge to get caught up in the current of today's modern trends just so we can be seeker-friendly people. Listen, our church is never going to be seeker-friendly so long as I'm the pastor. It is always going to be Savior-friendly and Scripture-driven. Thus saith the Lord. And if thus didn't say the Lord, then I don't care about it, really. I mean, if it's an opinion, you can have your opinion. But we're not going to build doctrine on people's opinions. We have to uplift sound doctrine. Another thing we pass on when he says commit these things to other faithful men, we must model Christian teamwork. Let me share a verse with you that ought to be our theme verse while we build this church building. It really ought to be, because I want to tell you something. The statistics are out against you. They say when you start building a church building, they say that there's a certain percentage of your people who are not going to stay. What a shame. What a shame. What a shame that a church would be growing and be blessed of God and seeing people saved, and then all of a sudden something as simple and material as a stinking church building would cause people to go, well, I don't want to be a part of this no more. What a shame. It probably speaks a lot to your spirituality. Hey, man, Brother Raines. Probably does. I want to tell you something. If you guys go over here tomorrow and you say, Brother Raines, we want to run carpet up all the walls and on the ceiling, I don't care. I don't care. I'm not leaving. I'll say, it looks dumb. Sister Helen, good luck vacuuming that. I'm not leaving. They say that people are going to leave the church when you build a building. So a lot of pastors shy away from it because it's a lot of work and it's a lot of headache and people are mad and people, you got to make all these decisions about all these things. And that's why I gave it to Mike Blocker. I said, Mike, it's your problem. Mike's a champion. He's an absolute champion. The Bible says in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation, and that word conversation means your conduct, your behavior, only let your behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. He's talking to the church, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the spirit of unity I want to show my children. I don't want the next generation to see me fighting all the time with other believers and grow up and say, you know what? Church was always a nightmare when I was a kid. You know, my father, bless his heart, rest his soul, my father was so good about isolating and insulating me from stupidity in church. If he had told me half the things as a child that he told me as an adult, I would probably have left church and never came back. The things that were said, the things that were done, all in the name of religion, all in the name of church, all in the name of tradition, no way would I have stayed. And I fear that my children might see the same thing. I fear your children might see the same thing too. Listen, if you go home every Sunday and you have roast pastor, well, don't be surprised when your children hate the pastor. When you go home and you complain about church, don't be surprised when your children hate the church. Why are we surprised? I don't know why they won't go to church no more. All you did was complain because it didn't make you happy. It didn't fit your preference, your style, your wants, your desires. And you complain and your children left the church and you wonder why. And you say, well, I had a bad experience at church. You ever been to Walmart? Did you go back? You went back and gave them way more money than you ever gave the church. Hey, man, Brother Raines. Carried it out in two hands, didn't you? Oh, no. I want to show my children that Christians are locked arm in arm. Hey, listen, not just arm in arm, heart in heart. Amen. Hand in hand. Mind in mind. My mind, your mind, together pointed towards heaven. God build it, we'll give you the praise, we'll give you the glory. Number three, we must pass on. We must strive for biblical balance in our homes and our ministry life. There has to be a balance. Just like in the imbalanced diets lead to unhealthy bodies, imbalanced lives lead to tragedy in homes. Balance love with truth, rules with relationships, holiness with helpfulness, doctrines with obedience. We've got to balance these things out. Number four, we must maintain sincere approachability. Sincere approachability. The Bible tells us that we are to be gentle as leaders. We are to be gentle. We are to be hospitable, not hypocrites. I want to tell you something. The next generation can spot a phony from 12 miles away. They can tell when you're fake. Listen, not to hurt anybody's feelings, but just to make you honestly aware, I've had my children come home from church and go, what is up with this person? I'm being serious. What is wrong with this person? Kids, the next generation can look at us. They know if we're real or not. They know. And they see a phony and they go, that ain't real. I had a young man in my old church, and I've shared this story before, but his mom and dad brought him to my office and asked me to fix him. They had him hand copying the book of Proverbs. And I asked him, his name was Danny. I said, Danny, what is going on here? He said, well, Matt, he said, my parents are trying to shove something down my throat that I know that they don't believe either. He said, they don't live any of this stuff I'm writing down. He said, they just want me to act better. He said, but they don't act any better. He said, none of this stuff that I'm writing down has changed their lives. Why do I have to write it down? That's a 14-year-old boy talking. What do you say to a guy like that? What do you say? Oh, well, I mean, you know, as the generation in front, we need to maintain a sincere approachability. I contend that we can help the next generation by, instead of sharing our judgment, sharing our experiences. Instead of wagging our fingers at them and going, man, I wish they would do different. Just going and putting our arm around them and saying, hey, I've been here. I know where you're headed. I see the road that you're on. I know where you're headed. And coach them up rather than tear them down. Number five, we must model consistent soul winning and discipleship. Soul winning is not only taught, it's also caught. When leadership provides a consistent example of faithfulness, it says souls are important. Many churches are looking for bodies. They're building a demographic, and they're looking for bodies to fill their buildings, to pay for them, and to fill their buildings. We're not looking for bodies. We're searching for lost souls. You understand that? Like, a body needs to be here. But we're not looking for people to fill pews. We're looking for lost souls, and they're all around you. They're all around you, and you can exercise a discipline, a consistent example to our children if we show them that we care about people. We care about their eternal destiny. Number six, we must cultivate a heart for God. The primary goal is not to teach mere conformity to biblical teachings. The goal is to cultivate a heart that loves God. I want my children to love God. Amen. The psalmist said this in Psalm 57:7. He said, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." Man, it blesses my heart when young people come up and grab a guitar and sing, "Holy Spirit, you are welcome here." Oh. When a little girl gets on a piano or on a beatbox and wants to play music and wants to sing praises to God because they love the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the goal. When a young person wants to serve God and wants to go to school and take his Bible and pray with his classmates and wants to do these things, that's the goal. It is to cultivate a heart that loves God. It isn't always about the what. Sometimes it's about the why. Many of us are going through a lot of motions that we've been going through for 30 and 40 and 50 years, and we don't know why we're doing what we're doing. We're just doing it because it's what we always done. And there's no love there. It's just what we do. We just conformed to this kind of lifestyle. Our goal is to create in the next generation a heart that passionately and personally follows after Christ. That's what we're trying to do. I have no greater joy, John wrote, than to know that my children walk in truth. Again, his spiritual children, but that applies to our physical children too. Number seven, we must model Christian living. How can we expect our children to grow up and live for Christ and Christ-honoring lives if we don't live it in front of them? People do what people see. Having children changed a lot about me. Thinking that my children might watch me and do what I do changed a lot about who I was and what I did. Number eight, we must lovingly lead our families. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Ephesians 5 talks about, 1 Timothy talks about how we deal with our children. Ephesians 5 talks about how we deal with our wives. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Live sacrificially in your love for her. Let your children see that. And then lead your children. Number nine, we must walk in the Spirit. That's the things we're passing on. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Listen, Christian, if we're going to pass on anything to the next generation, we have to learn how to walk in the Spirit and produce some spiritual fruit in our lives. Not religious rituals. Not routines. I don't need my children to come in here every week and sing three songs, pray, sit down, and listen to somebody preach and then go home. I need my children to learn how to walk in the Spirit of God and worship Him and serve Him and love Him and know Him. Anybody can go through the motions and sleep through that. We're building for the next generation. We must discipline ourselves to walk in the Spirit, and a daily decision to take the high road is what we have to have. Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children." I figured out a long time ago that I'm not leaving much to my children. Some of you probably wonder why I'm building this house. Let me tell you why I'm building this house. Because I've asked all of you to come help me, and I've wore some of you out, and some of you don't even like me anymore, and that's okay. I was looking for a friend when I found you. I want to leave my children something. Pastors usually leave their children debt and homeless. It's usually what they leave them. I'm not going to leave my children homeless or a bunch of debt. I want to leave them something. And every parent in here would be lying if you said you didn't want to do the same.
That's right.
Be lying. You want to leave it. And here's the truth. Every one of you wants your children to have more than what you had.
That's right.
I know you do. I can see, you can tell by the way we spend money. Right? I'm serious. I mean, like, but I want to tell you something. You have left your children absolutely bankrupt if you do not leave them a spiritual heritage.
Amen.
I don't care if you leave them $10 billion and 1 million acres. If we don't leave them a spiritual heritage and lean on, we've left them absolutely bankrupt and destitute. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. I thank God for a godly father and a godly mother. Not perfect. My dad served the Lord for many years until he died. He never had two nickels rubbed together. Often drove hand-me-down trucks fixed up by a deacon, handed down to him. That wasn't worth getting in. Heater didn't work. We lived in parsonages that were so cold you could see your breath. That one in Ringling was awful. Was it not, Mom? It's condemnable. Condemnable. So it's good enough for the pastor, but that's how most churches operate. Good enough for my pastor. It's a different sermon, you're right. I'll get to that one. We never had much. My mom was a public school teacher. Public school teachers don't get paid near enough.
Amen.
All of you public school teachers, God bless your souls. We love you. But my father and mother left a spiritual heritage for me. And every now and then when I get to thinking about quitting, and you'd be lying if you said you didn't think about it too, I go across there to that cemetery and I see my father's grave over there. And I think he left the wood pile higher than he found it. And I'm going to do the same. And I'm not doing this for him, but he laid a foundation for me to build on. And I'm going to leave something for my children to build on. My children are going to walk out there one of these days with their children and their grandchildren, and they're going to go, man, I remember back when. And look at what God has done today. And I want to leave something for them. Lastly is this, there must be steadfast persistence. He says, endure hardness. Endure hardness literally means to suffer afflictions. Paul illustrated that truth by an illustration of a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, all whom suffer privation in order to be rewarded. He said, you're going to have to endure some hardness. It won't be easy. But like Paul, we have to fight a good fight. We have to finish our course. We have to keep the faith, and we have to pass it on. I want to ask you this morning, as our musicians come, we prepare to close. I want to ask you this morning, very plainly, what are you passing on to your children? What kind of legacy are you going to leave your family? Are you going to leave them a spiritual legacy? Are they going to be able to look and say, this is what my father, my grandfather, my mother, my grandmother, this is what they left me. Paul Chapel, pastor at Lancaster Baptist Church, spoke about the struggles at his church as they began to try to start a college there at their church. He said the daily walk of faith was hard. He said it was lots of work. There were struggles. There was opposition. He said, but not too long ago, he said he was allowed the privilege of stepping into a room where the alumni were gathered. They were gathered together for a luncheon. He said, I looked at the alumni there and he said, I saw pastors from all over the world in that room. He said, I saw teachers, missionaries, assistants, Christian school teachers, faithful servants of God from all over the globe were gathered for that luncheon. And he said it was like God pulled the curtain back for just a moment to let me see that the struggle was worth it. That the next generation was going to be secure because of the foundation that we had laid. And look at what God had done with our efforts. And I want to ask you this morning, as our piano begins to play softly, what number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? Page 377. Very simply, I want to ask you, what are you leaving the next generation? Not just your children, the next generation. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Forget about religion. Forget about denomination. Forget about efforts and works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not about what you've done. It's about what Christ has done on the cross. If you've never been born again, here's what Jesus said to you. You must be born again. Literally, it means born from above. Born again in your spirit. Nicodemus said, how can I be born again when I'm old? Do I go back into my mother's womb and be born? He said, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And if you've never been born again, then your legacy starts by you getting your heart and your life right with Jesus Christ today, trusting Him as your Savior. Let's stand together. As we sing this morning, if you need to come, would you do that while we sing this song of invitation? Just as I am, you can come right now if God is dealing with your heart.